You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, we are cruising along in the book of Acts tonight in chapter 11, and very important chapters that we're in. We're looking at the Gentile Pentecost as the work of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit goes in and brings the gospel, brings the kingdom to the Gentile world. And so thankful for the work of Jesus. How many of you are thankful that the Lord brought Gentiles and allowed sinful pagan Gentiles into the house of the Lord? Hallelujah. And what a testimony of his grace. What a testimony of his amazing mercy. And tonight it's going to be on display. Really looking forward to jumping into this with you. Get your Bibles open to Acts chapter 11. And the title of the message is, The Gentile Mission Begins, The Gospel for All People. And I love that title, The Gospel for All People. We have people in our life that we think that are unreachable. We have people in our life that maybe have wronged us, maybe have hurt us, maybe they just seem like they're so far off in drugs or so far off in sin or whatever, and we just think that they're untouchable, that God couldn't get them. And tonight we're going to see just how far God's grace goes to redeem those who are lost and to bring us into the family of God. And I'm absolutely thrilled about that. I love that God pursues the wayward. He's the shepherd that leaves the 99 to go and get that crazy sheep that runs astray and to bring him into the family of God. And so I'm thankful for that because I was that crazy sheep. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's open God's word. Acts chapter 11, find your way there. Lord, we come before you. We open your word and we open our ears. We open your word and we open our hearts. We open your word, Lord, and we open our minds to you. Lord, because like the believers that we're reading about, we all have our preconceived ideas that need to be broken. And we want to know you for who you are. We want to understand your will for our lives. So, Lord, would you have mercy on us? Would you speak to us? And would you minister to each and every man personally and individually? Lord, we thank you for this calling that you have on our life. That we are men. That we are spiritual leaders in our homes. That you have called us to be builders of your kingdom. And Lord, we know we have our manifesto. It is more than just a slogan. It's our heart's desire that we would be men who live to embrace the call of God that you have placed upon our life. And that we would be men who are builders of other men. And may it start in our own homes, Lord, with our wife, with our children who are struggling and going sideways and facing all kinds of temptations in the world. May we learn from your word tonight to be a builder like Peter, to be a builder like you, Lord. We want to emulate you. So speak to us now and build us now and have mercy on our frame, for we are merely dust coming before you. And without your spirit dwelling in us, we would be nothing. So Lord, fill us with your spirit that we might be the mighty men of God you've called us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's men say, all God's men say?
Amen.
Amen. I love that. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea, or in Jerusalem in other words, heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. The news had traveled fast, hadn't it? We read last week about Cornelius. How many of you were not here last week? Okay. We read about Cornelius and how Peter goes and preaches to his house and his whole household gets saved. And And if you missed it last week, he's going to retell it here, so I'm not going to go into it in detail. But that news traveled fast back to Jerusalem. And when it came back to Jerusalem, how was it received? Not real good. Why, Glenn?
Because they didn't accept Gentiles.
What do you mean? What do you mean? He preached to Gentiles. He went and ate with Gentiles. Like, what the heck, right? So it didn't go back real good. The news traveled fast, but there was a rub. Verse 2. And when Peter had come up to Jerusalem, Peter was in Joppa. Joppa was 40 miles away. He was there at Cornelius' house. He hears that word got back to Jerusalem, and he hears that the word wasn't good. Like, there's a rub. So Peter leaves Joppa, quits teaching Cornelius in his house, and goes back to Jerusalem. Verse 2, Peter had come up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem, by the way. Those of the circumcision contended with him. The circumcision, who are we talking about? But not just any Jews. What Jews? These were believing Jews. These were Jews who believed in Jesus. These were members of the church. These were Peter's brothers in the Lord. And when they heard this, they contended with him. You might want to circle that word contended. The Greek word is diakrino. Akrino means to, we'll just get to it. Diakrino means to appraise, to evaluate, to really weigh on it. So it wasn't like they were just contentious, but they were really trying to appraise, to discern what has happened here. It's not just being argumentative. That'd be the wrong idea of what was going on. But diakrino means they're trying to just really appraise, to understand, to digest what was going on. And they say to him, you went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. What the heck, man? It's bad enough that you preach to them. I get that. I mean, you know, if God called you to preach to them, preach to them. But don't eat with them. You see, in the Jewish culture, eating with somebody made you a brother. It made you close. Eating, you know, they would dip their bread in the same sop, and there was a lot of juices being shared at a dinner table, and you were, you know, it was a sign of closeness. And here, what is happening? Let's kind of talk about it. Let me hear some answers from you. What is happening here in the Jerusalem church? They hear these Gentiles got saved, and what is happening in the Gentile church? Excuse me, in the Jewish church. What is happening?
Questioning
it. Why? What don't they like?
Breaking the rules.
Breaking the Jewish rules. What else don't they like?
They're what?
They don't feel as special. Okay. What do they feel about these Gentiles? What do they feel about them? They're outside. They're outside. And it's interesting, isn't it? We have this tendency, just as humans, and we're not immune. Like, don't think we're immune sitting here in the Mission Church. Like, we've got this figured out. We have a tendency to look down on others who don't measure up to our standards. And it's our human nature. It's sinful, but it's by default. That's who we are. That's what happens. We have a tendency to look down on those who don't meet our expectations. It's hard for us not to get a hard heart against certain people. Maybe you drive by the homeless and you see they get a new free Obama phone every other week. They lose their phone, they get a new one, they lose their phone, they get a new one. I saw in the news at the airports now, did you see this? Everybody has to have a passport except illegal aliens. And so we can see this and we can start getting our hearts hardened towards those who don't meet our expectations, whatever they might be. This practice is particularly needed for our own protection in many ways. I'll give you an example. If you have a teenager and he or she is hanging around the wrong people, hanging around with kids who are drinking, hanging around kids who are smoking pot. What do you tell your teenager? Hey, what are you doing? Don't hang around them, man. Don't hang around them. I used to tell my kids all the time, swim to higher waters, right? Like, hang out with people who challenge you to grow and to be better. Swim to higher waters. And so part of this is necessary in our life. We have to look around and say, hey, I don't want to have any part of that, right? The Bible teaches us this. Here's a verse for you. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Great verse to if you're a parent, if you're a dad. And as a man, a great verse. Let me hear you read this, guys, out loud. Thundering voice.
He who walks with wise men, who are wise, but abandon the fools who be destroyed.
If you're a dad and you haven't quoted that to your kids lately, no charge. Here you go. That's worth the price of admission right there alone. If you get nothing else out of tonight, take that home with you. He who walks with the wise will be
wise.
But a companion of fools will be destroyed. You want to hang out with guys who are drinking? You're ruining your life. And so here we see it's important that we do discern between different groups of people. And that we do make sure that we're associating with people who will challenge us and inspire us, and that we're leading our kids the same way. I want you to know fellowship with wise, strong believers is a vital component of our spiritual growth. The reason we're here tonight is because iron sharpens iron. And I hope that you're building relationships with these guys in your small group. I hope you're calling each other and you're picking a guy out that you kind of go, man, I admire some of that guy's insights and his wisdom. Hey, can I buy you a lunch sometime, right? Because fellowship with wise, strong believers is a vital part of our spiritual growth. I've told you this often. I'm so thankful for the men in my life who are spiritual advisors to me that I turn to. I need them to grow in my life. But we fall into great sin, however, the moment that we think that we are better than other people. The moment that we think like, oh, we've got it figured out and they're losers. When that happens, there's a stench that begins to arise in us. And there's something interesting about this stench when we start thinking that we're better than somebody else. I was able to go to a Sunday after church. I had a hospice visitation. And this guy had been a senior pastor for a number of years. And he's 85 years old. He's, you know, his time is getting short. He's got some problems. And I was talking to him about all his years of ministry. And he pastored a small church. It was never that big of a church, but I think at its peak, he said it was like about 100 and something people. And I said, well, you know, what'd you learn from that? What happened? You know, and he says, well, I learned that when the church was really humming, when it was at its peak, I really began to think I was something. And I crashed and burned really hard. I had made a mess of a lot of things, he told me. And we see that when that happens, there's a stench that begins to arise. And what's interesting is when that happens, when we start thinking we're better than other people, everyone can smell that stench in us. Except
us.
It's a weird thing. You don't even know you're judgmental. You don't even know what's happening to you. And yet, everyone can smell that stench on you except you. Really interesting. We had Greg Steer here this Sunday. Did you enjoy him, by the way? I did. I met with Greg afterwards, and he said, you know, this church, you've got some amazing people here. And I already bragged on you guys. I said, this is the most amazing congregation. I mean, just, you know, I'd already been bragging on you. And telling him how much I love you guys. And after church on Sunday, he goes, you know, this church has the smell of a new believer. And I thought, what a compliment, you know? And here's what he meant by that. A new believer is just excited about Jesus. A new believer just wants to tell everybody about Jesus. A new believer is kind of like a girl in high school that gets her first date to prom, right? Who is she, what is she doing everywhere she goes? Just telling everybody about this, right? And when you're in love with Jesus, it's like Cornelius last week. What does he do? He goes and gets all his family, all his neighbors, all his coworkers, all his competitors, everybody he knows. Hey, come, man, there's this guy. He's going to tell us about God. And good on you, church, because Greg, our guest speaker Sunday, said this church has that. And you can smell it. And it's not a literal smell, but you can sense it. And the reverse is true. When we start thinking we're better than others, as men who follow Jesus, we need to be wise. We need to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. And that takes some wisdom. That takes some wisdom to say, I'm gonna swim to higher waters. I'm going to have men in my life who are challenging me and sharpening me. But I'm also going to associate with the humble. I'm going with those who are down and out. And that takes wisdom. Jesus spent time with sinners. And sinners felt cared for. Sinners felt understood. Sinners felt not judged. Sinners felt inspired at his words. And we read the Apostle Paul did the same thing. We're going to see in the coming weeks how God uses Paul, and he's going to send him to Antioch, and we're going to get there next week. And Antioch will become the hub of the church, man. And we see what God's doing. He takes Paul, who is the chief of sinners. And even though he's a Pharisee of Pharisees who could go to Jerusalem and really minister to the religious elite, God says, no, I'm going to take that humility that's had in him because he killed Christians and he doesn't think he's all that anymore. And I'm going to put him with prostitutes and I'm going to put him with drug dealers and I'm going to put him with those worshiping pagan gods and sensuality and all that stuff because they will feel cared for by him, loved by him, and accepted by him. And here we see real wisdom, right? Like fellowship requires with wise, strong believers. It's a vital part of our spiritual growth. And yet we're also to be in the world and not looking down on the world. And here we see this balance coming into play and not coming into play well because there's tension there in the Jerusalem church. And Jesus is going to teach the Jerusalem church through this, right? The church, when it reaches out to others, is really a beautiful thing. The church thrives when it reaches out to others. You know, Peter, he goes down to this Gentile, and now all these people get saved, right? And this is just the beginning of this Gentile explosion. And I want you to know the church thrives when godly men are bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a sinful workplace, to an attorney who doesn't know anything about God, to a business partner who wants to steal and cheat and to make more money, and we are the light of the world. And Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go into all the world, right, and make disciples, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. And if you do that, he says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And so the church thrives when it reaches out to others. And we're seeing it in the book of Acts. Every time we flip a page, there's another 1,000 people being added to the church. But I want you to know the reverse is also true. The church dies when it turns inward. And the Jerusalem church was starting to turn inward. Just us. Exclusive. And look what Jesus is doing. Fine, I'll use someone else, right? And I'll bring others in. So really cool to see what the Lord's doing. I want you to know, in Jesus, you have everything that the world needs. You might have a really rich business partner, but I want you to know, in Jesus, you have things that he could never have. You have a fullness of soul that he could never have. And in Jesus, we have everything the world needs. May we not be selfish pigs who just hoard it all for ourselves, the riches of Jesus, and not take it out into a hurting world. May we not be so preoccupied with our own activities. Well, I'm golfing today. I'm doing this today. I'm doing that. That we just take this wealth of God's blessing and just hoard it all for ourselves. Because the church that turns inward dies. And if you want to grow and if you want God to pour more into you, just take what he's given you and give it away. Give it away and you will watch God just pour more and more into you. I tell you, I've told you this before, I am thoroughly convinced that one of the reasons God poured more Bible knowledge into me is because I was just teaching his Bible and I was probably doing it wrong. And I'm pretty sure there was a talk in heaven, go, we better inspire this guy because he's like messing it all up, right? And give him insight into my word so he can teach it accurately. And if you do that, I promise God will pour into you. Without Jesus' actions here in Acts 10 and 11, the church would have grown inward. And the church would have grown self-righteous. And the church would have grown spiritually dead. And here this Gentile mission begins, and the gospel is for all people. And that Gentile mission that began, it has never ended. That Gentile mission is still happening today, and it goes on to the end of the age. And man, I absolutely love that it does. Peter goes, went into the house of these unreligious Gentiles, and he eats with them. And as I mentioned, for the believers back at the ranch, back at home at the Jerusalem church, this was even more of an offense than him preaching to the Gentiles. You went into the house with them, and because in Jewish culture, you were to be separated from the rest of the world. And they had lost sight of what that idea really was. You and I are also to be sanctified unto the Lord. That means separated from everything else unto the Lord. But it doesn't mean that we're not to be actively involved in our sanctification process, actively involved in bringing others into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to be in their world. We have to be, hanging out with them, if you will, which Jesus did and Paul did, and we can't reach the world if we don't. So they're upset at Peter, right? Like, Peter, what's going on? And Peter's going to tell the story of what Jesus did and how he's bringing the gospel to all the Gentiles. Look at verse 4. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. If you weren't here last week, here's chapter 10. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, I saw a lot of unclean animals in that sheet. And I heard a voice saying to me, and I love this about God, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, your wish is my command. A barbecue tonight, right? Like, that's a good command. I love the good commands of God, don't you? Some are just easy to obey. Adam, here's your wife. You shall be one flesh. Yes, sir, right? Like, reporting for duty, Lord. Here I am. Rise, kill and eat. But Peter says, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered into my mouth. Peter says, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I don't understand what you're telling me. I've never eaten anything unclean. But the voice answered, and again from heaven said, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. All the animals, you know, the pigs he saw walking around and everything else, all taken back up into heaven. And we learned in chapter 10 that Peter understood this meant, or he was beginning to understand, and he learned as things went on, that this meant that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. That what God has cleansed, he's not to call unclean and separate. Verse 11, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was. He was at Simon the Tanner's house there in Joppa. And they were sent to me from Caesarea by Cornelius. They were sent to him. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Peter had six Jewish brothers with him. Men from Jerusalem and who had come with him to Joppa. He was probably discipling them. He was probably building them up as the next leaders in the church, and they were with him. And he says, moreover, now when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, he's got these six guys with him again. These six brethren with me, they were with me. They went into the man's house. They went into Cornelius' house, verse 13. And he told us how he had seen an angel in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Where did Peter just say this angel? Whose house was that angel in? Cornelius. What are they giving Peter a hard time for? For going into the house of a Gentile. Where was the angel? And Peter saying, hey, I don't know what you're getting messed up with me for. I mean, God was in the house, for crying out loud, right? Send an angel into the house. Verse 14. Go and send for Peter, they told him, and who will tell you these words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Peter tells them, verse 15, I was preaching. I started preaching a sermon. And before I could even finish the sermon, what happened? The Holy Spirit comes on them, and they all get saved. And they all start speaking in tongues. And he says, just like what happened to us at the beginning. What beginning is he talking about? At Pentecost, when all the Jewish believers were together. And as a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church to empower the church, they had a visual sign gift come upon them so that it could be clearly demonstrated that the Holy Spirit was leading them. And in order to show a sign that these Gentiles were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And Peter says it was the exact same thing that happened to us in Acts 2. And all the believers there in the church would be going, I remember that like yesterday. It's written on my heart. And I know there were some of us there who were totally unworthy. And they got saved that day and they spoke in tongues. And this is softening their hearts to this work that the Lord wants to do. Verse 16, then I remembered, Peter said, the word of the Lord, how he said, red letters, Jesus' words, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Men, for you who haven't been baptized, get baptized with water. We'll baptize you with water, but it's Jesus who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And if you will remember, men, the day of your baptism, and you'll say, Lord, I want to die to my flesh today so that I might live to you. He'll baptize you with his Spirit and give you the power to be a minister. And if you say, Lord, I want to go out and I want to tell the world, I want to tell my coworker, God will empower you for that work. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them, the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave us in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was it that I could withstand God? Good question, Peter. And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance for life. I'd like you to circle verse 18 because that is the thesis of Acts chapter 11. It is a transition point in the book of Acts that salvation in chapter 10 and 11 is now going to the Gentiles. And Peter recants this whole story of what Jesus did and what a powerful story it is. Peter has not only accepted the Gentiles as his Christian brothers, he's not only going and saying, yeah, Jesus is saving Gentiles, but do you know what Peter's doing now? Not only is he saying Jesus saved Gentiles, Peter is saying, now I am an advocate of these Gentiles. Peter is defending these Gentiles. He's now the advocate for them. And what a great thing. And I want you to see what a huge paradigm shift in Peter's life. How incredible, man. Peter's thinking has now radically changed. And God had to tell him three times. Seems like God had to tell, Jesus had to do everything three times with Peter, right? They'll all deny you. I'll never deny you. Yeah, Peter, you said that before three times, right? Before the rooster crows three times. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells Peter, Peter, can't you pray with me? And three times he had to come and tell Peter, Peter, can't you pray with me? Pray lest you enter into temptation, right? I like that Peter needed to be told everything three times because I'm not the fastest learner. And I'm so thankful for the patience of Jesus. And Peter says, yeah, the Lord showed me this three times and it finally starting to sink in. And now Peter's saying, yeah, now I'm a defender of the Gentiles here. I want to be an advocate for them. And what a paradigm shift, as I mentioned. Here we see Peter fully submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And this is what the lordship of Jesus looks like in the life of a believer. It's when we quit seeing things our way and we say, it doesn't matter how what I thought it was, I'm going to do it the Lord's way. I don't know why I should have to be the one to say sorry to my brother when he's the one who wronged me. I don't know why I should have to buy him lunch and take him out to lunch when he's the one who wronged me. I don't know why I should be the one who's the initiator of all this. I think feel like he owes me an apology. Well, whose understanding are you leaning to? And who is the Lord of your life? You are. And to put all that away and say, I'm going to change my paradigm and I'm going to do it your way. Instead of coming to your wife and trying to get all you can get out of her, how about coming and say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to pour into her. Instead of getting on that kid and just constant discipline and yelling and screaming, instead come in and learn their heart. Learn what's going on in their mind. Learn what's going on in their life. And that's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of our life. To quit doing it our way and to doing it his way. How did Peter have this complete change of heart? What happened in him that he was just now a paradigm shift, so radical, so clear? How did that happen? Well, it happened by the word of God. And him submitting his own understanding, his own will to it. The fact that God came and spoke to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and the other Gentiles without them having to do anything, right? It wasn't like Peter laid hands on them. It wasn't like they kept some laws or something. Just hearing about Jesus, they get saved and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And for Peter, that was the answer to the debate. For Peter, that settled it forever. For Peter, he said, man, I know the Lord has spoken, and for me, that's enough. And Peter has a radical paradigm shift as a result. And men, I just want to say it again. That's what the lordship of Jesus Christ looks like. If we're not regularly having, Lord, I lay down my will. I'm going to do it your way. Then we're not submitting to the lordship of Jesus in our life. It's an ongoing process. And if you're saying, well, man, I'd like to have the Holy Spirit come on me and empower me. Well, how about laying down your life in baptism? How about dying to your way? How about doing it his way? When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever, someone outside of the church? When was the last time you were a builder of someone for nothing for yourself, just because you were caring about them? That's a paradigm shift for us, and that's what it means to have Jesus being the Lord of our life. I want to shift gears a second here and look at something that I find very fascinating. It's in verse 8. It's in this story as Peter tells the brethren back in Jerusalem. Remember, Peter is walking in to a hostile environment. Like, he's not coming back to Jerusalem going, "Peter, welcome home, man. I heard you killed it, man. I heard the Lord was moving. It was amazing." He's coming home to, "What happened? We want to know. What was going on there? Why were you eating with Gentiles?" And notice what Peter does. Take a look at the text. Take a look at the passage. What does Peter do there? Do you see it? Peter finds common ground with those who are opposing him. He acknowledges that he thought the same way they did. Look at verse 8. "The Lord told me, showed me this thing, and he was telling me this message was about, you know, ministering to the Gentiles. And I said, 'Not so, Lord. I've never done this. This isn't my how. I don't know how this works.'" Like, right? And what is Peter doing? He's acknowledging that he thought the same way they did. He's saying, "I totally understand why you are torqued about this. I felt the same way. I was right there with you. I told, Jesus the same things here." What is Jesus doing? Peter doing? He is finding common ground with those who are against him. And I want you to know, it is wise to do. It is wise to find common ground with those who are opposing, or who are upset with, or who are on the other side of the fence of us. Really wise. Again, there's men in my life that I watch, and I see how they do this. I had it happen to me just a few days ago. I was with someone, a friend of mine, and this cantankerous person was coming against both of us. I saw him just looking for common ground, and very wise to do. Now, we must do this without compromising the truth. We can find common ground without compromising the truth. And you look at Jesus, and he was the master at this. If you were here two Sundays ago, we looked at Jesus who talked to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, right? And obviously, adultery is not something God likes, right? Like, that's something that really is offensive to God. And the religious leaders were there, and they wanted to stone her, right? And look what Jesus did. Jesus comes and finds middle ground with everyone there. "Hey, I understand. The law says, yeah, that's what it says. You're right. Now, which of you who is without sin, go ahead and let them throw the first stone." Writing in the ground. Finding common ground with them, and then finds common ground with the woman. "Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. But," what? Say it with me. "But he go and sin no more." He doesn't compromise what the truth is. And Jesus was amazing at it. He did it all the time. The woman at the well, same story. Truth, yeah, you're not married. For you've been married 5 times, right? And he doesn't stand there on a opposing. He stands there as one before her that says, "I understand you, I know you, I get it, but here's the path." And I love this verse in John 1:14, good memory verse if you don't have it memorized. This is who Jesus was. Let me hear you read this. "And the Word," that's Jesus, "became flesh." Wait, hang on. I love when men's ministry thunders. So let me hear you thunder. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to break down that last part that I underlined on there. Let's talk about full. What does full mean? It means to the top. Doesn't mean halfway. It means full. And what was he full of? He was full of grace, and he was also full of truth. And these are not mutually exclusive. He wasn't sometimes gracious and sometimes truthful. He used wisdom in order to be full of grace and also full of truth. What is Peter doing here? Same exact thing. Peter comes in and he's full of grace. Brethren, I get it. Brethren, I understand. Brethren, we are on a common, I hear you. I know what you're upset about. I too was upset about that same thing. And he doesn't just leave it on the grace side at the expense of truth. And it's not full of grace and 10% truth. No, it's full of grace and what? Full of truth. And that is what it means to be growing in wisdom in the ways of the Lord. I don't do it perfectly. You probably don't do it perfectly either. But when we're led by the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to be full of, say it with me, grace and full of truth, and not one at the expense of the other. The world takes takes one of these attributes at the total expense of the other. Do you know what tolerance is? Tolerance is saying, I don't care at all about truth. I only care about grace. I'll just want to be nice. Doesn't matter what true is. If you want to go and be a homosexual and sleep with a man or be transgendered or whatever, right? Like be a drug addict, no problem. It just that's all good. Everything's good. Everything's good. You just do what you want to do and leave me alone. Well, that's nice. That's maybe, you know, merciful. Maybe, not really, but in a superficial way. But is it, how much truth does it have? None. And what a godly man will do is a godly man will say, hey, I don't care. I don't. You're important to me. And this is going to destroy your life. And I'm not going to let that destroy your life. And he will never expense truth at the price of grace. And I hope I'm not belaboring that. But here we see Peter walking in that same wisdom. And that is how the Lord would lead us and guide us as men in the church. This is who he wants us to be. And you say, Dave, why are you telling me all this? Here's why. Because you are the spiritual leaders of the church. And you know what I want you to be full of? Grace and truth. When you're having an argument with your wife, you know what I want you to be full of? Grace and truth. When you're dealing with your teenager, if you're full of grace and truth, you're going to have a powerful influence on their life. I don't care if you have a 2-year-old or a 20-year-old. You get on their level, you find a common ground, you meet them where they are, and you're full of grace and you're full of truth, and the Lord will use you powerfully. Peter proceeds and he explains how Jesus broke down all his preconceived ideas and how Jesus opened his eyes about God's desire to save the Gentiles. And Peter does all this while maintaining this common ground. And he ends it all by saying, and who am I to stand against God? You're not wrestling with me, in other words, you're wrestling with God. I'm not trying to get my will in all this. You're just... And it always comes back to an individual's choice to like, okay, now what do you want to do with your walk with God? And really wise how Peter handles this. Being a good spiritual leader requires real humility. Our hearts and minds should be open and caring to those who oppose us, to those who are vastly different than us, and to those who are lost in sin. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet look how humbly he responds. Does he come in and say, hey, listen, I'm the pastor here, and this is the way it is. And I hope you don't do that in your home with your kids or with your wife. I'm the man of the house. That is not full of grace. And Peter humbles himself, and he's apostle of Jesus, yet he responds humbly. And look how effective Peter's humility, mixed with wisdom, full of grace and truth, look how effective it is with those who are opposing him. Look at verse 18. Read it out loud for me, if you will. Let's do it again. When they heard these things, how cool is that? They became silent. That doesn't mean they were like shamed. It just means they quit arguing. They saw it. They saw it. They became silent. They saw it. And they glorify God. They go, wow, God's plan is so much bigger than I ever dreamed. It's amazing. And they said, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Repentance that leads to life. What is that? Repentance that leads to life. What happened to these believers in Jerusalem? These religious leaders in Jerusalem? What happened when they were silenced and they glorified God and they had this epiphany and they go, wow, we see that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance for life. Repentance for life. What does that mean? Biblical repentance is a sorrow for sin that produces not guilt. That produces a change of heart. Biblical repentance is a sorrow for sin that produces a change of heart. A heart that turns from sin to God. A heart that turns from its own thinking to God's way. I want you to know, repentance does not mean perfection. I've repented of things that I still stumble in. I've repented of things that I still have a hard time with. But every time I stumble in it, what do? I go, Lord, darn it, that's not what I want to do. Lord, what I want to do is do it your way. And so, Lord, once again, I lay this at your feet. I apologize, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. I know your way is right, and I want to get right back on your path. The Bible would say a righteous man may stumble and fall seven times, but the Lord will uphold him with his hand. That is what real repentance is. It's not perfection. It's a change of heart. It's not perfection. It's a genuine desire to go a new direction with the Lord. And that's what the church in Jerusalem has. Do you think that means when they walked home, their first impression when they saw a Gentile was, oh, I love you, brother? Yeah. No, that's going to take time to grow into these new way of thinking. But they see that Gentile and they go, ugh. And they go, oh, wait a minute. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go talk to him. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to do it your way. That is real repentance. And it's amazing. I love it. Let's see if we can cover a few more verses and we'll jump into groups. Is this speaking to you? Is this practical life instruction as dads and fathers and husbands and businessmen? Man, it's amazing truths. Verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Let's break this down a little bit. Why were they scattered? So there was persecution. So why did they flee? Why did they leave Jerusalem? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of losing their own life, right? They were afraid of being put in prison. They were afraid of losing all their stuff, right? And so for self-preservation, wisely, they leave Jerusalem and they scatter all over. And look at these areas that they scatter to. They scatter as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Here on a map is, there's Jerusalem, the bottom red dot. Phoenicia is that upper area. It's not a city, it's an area, that whole upper area up to the north there. The next place they mention is Cyprus. Let's look at Cyprus. It's that island right there. It's about 100 miles away from Antioch, and they travel to that island. And then from there, they also go to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and then to Antioch. Put Antioch up there. Antioch is right up there, and Antioch is a powerful city. It is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It only trails Rome and Alexandria. There were over 500,000 people in Antioch. But I want you to know something about Antioch. It was a pagan area. It was Vegas. It was Hillcrest. It was whatever area you want to pick that is lewd and licentious. That was it. There were all kinds of pagan cults and temples, and they worshipped Artemis and Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and Hercules. And if you know anything about some of these false pagan gods, Aphrodite was like temple prostitutes, man. We have the word aphrodisiac that comes from Aphrodite, and you get the idea of what worshiping Aphrodite was, right? And so this was Antioch. It was the hub of carnality. It was the hub of idolatry and pagan rituals. There was an aqueduct there, and there was bathhouses there, and there were theaters there, and all of the Greek pantheon was worshipped there. And it's interesting that that's where these Christians are scattered to. And look what happens. They go to Antioch, and what does it say they do there in verse 19? Preaching the word. They go there and they start preaching the gospel, telling the Jews about Jesus. That's what some of the Christians who left Jerusalem because of the persecution, that's what they did. Look at verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to who? The Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were speaking to Greek pagans. Now, Hellenist earlier in the book of Acts meant the Hellenized widows who were, they were Greek-speaking Jewish women. But here, the word Hellenist doesn't mean that. It means the pagan world. So some Christians went and were speaking to Jews only. Some Christians went and they were already being led by the Holy Spirit to speak to who? To all the Gentile pagans, right? I love this. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And let's read verse 21 out loud, a thundering voice. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Do you know what would happen, church, if tonight you and I decided, hey, this week, tomorrow morning, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to my pagan neighbor. I'm going to go and talk to my pagan coworker. I'm going to go talk to my pagan friend at the gym who was snorting coke last night and hooking up with a prostitute. And I'm going to preach to him Jesus. Do you know what happened? This would happen. Read verse 21 out loud. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. If we all did that over the next 3 days, you know what happened? The hand of the Lord would be with us, and a lot of people would turn to the Lord. How amazing is it to you that here these regular Christians are sharing the gospel with sinners? These aren't the apostles. These aren't the disciples. These are just the regular believers who left because their lives were in danger, and they're sharing the gospel in a city that is drenched in idolatry and sin. And the Lord was with all of them, and the Lord was saving people, and the gospel was going out into the world. I love this. We wouldn't think a church would thrive in such a sinful place as Antioch. But Jesus came to save sinners, man, and that's what he did. And you know what happened? The church in Antioch, it flourished. Take a look at that map again, if you'll put Antioch on that map. This is going to become, Antioch is going to become, guess what church becomes the hub of all the Gentile missions? Not Jerusalem, Antioch. Antioch is going to be the sending church that sends missionaries out into all the world. Paul is going to be sent from where? From Antioch. It's going to be the hub of the church. And how interesting that Jesus goes in there in this sinful town and says, I've got people to save. And Antioch became the church that sent out all the first missionaries. And it was in Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. And how amazing that is. And I want to just ask us all the question and answer honestly. I'd like you to write your answer down, if you will. And I'd like you to write this down. Literally write it down. Get your phone, get something, literally write this down where you can have it. And I want you to write this question, and then I want you to write the answer. When was the last time I told a pagan about Jesus? When was the last time I shared the gospel with a pagan? And by a pagan, I mean someone just lost in sin, you know, someone in the world. When was the last time? And now I want you to answer it honestly. I'm not talking about witnessing to somebody who you saw them in the grocery store, and when they said, well, praise the Lord, I said, oh, are you a believer? Oh, I'm a believer too. That's not sharing the gospel. And you know what that is? That's sharing the gospel in the American church today. That's what we think is sharing the gospel. It's not. I'm talking, when was the last time you shared the gospel with a pagan? And I want you to write your answer down. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Not because I'm trying to shame you. Not because I'm trying to cause any guilt. But I'm trying to inspire you for two reasons. One, life is short. Moses would say, Lord, teach me to number my days that I might obtain a heart of wisdom. I want you to know, I went and ministered to that guy who's 85 years old on his deathbed. And what do you think I prayed when I got back in my truck? Lord, teach me to number my days. I counted the years between where I am and where he is. And I said, Lord, how much more time do I have to do your work? Now take a look at that answer you wrote. What are you doing with the time you have? And do you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to lead you and to baptize you and to grow you? Do you want to be transformed? Well, you've got to start doing life his way. Embrace this call that's upon your life. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, here you are. You guys are amazing, man. You're disciples. You're here on Tuesday night. You're in men's ministry. You're doing your homework. Awesome. Awesome. But I know the temptation is for us to turn inward like Jerusalem. And here we see the Lord's not moving real powerfully in the Jerusalem church. Where's he moving really powerfully? Where the believers are scattered, where the sinners are. May we get out there. May we be with him. I have more on my heart that I'd love to share with you, but I think we're out of time. I'll leave you with this. What a beautiful picture. We're going to read the church in Jerusalem. They hear about all these believers telling all these pagans about Jesus, and all these pagans are getting saved. And so if you read the story, you know what happens. What does the church in Jerusalem do? They send Barnabas. And they say, Barnabas, you better go check on these guys, man. See what's happening. And why do they do that? Because they're wise. Because they know how quickly people can go sideways. And they start worshiping Jesus, but they know how quickly they can make a golden calf and start doing something totally else. So what do? They send a disciple. They send an apostle. They send Barnabas. Barnabas was an apostle, but they send a disciple to the church, a pastor to the church. And here's why. Because the Bible says Take diligent care to know the state of your sheep. I think I put that on a slide, did I? Put that up for me. We must know the state of our flock. And so they send Barnabas there to go, hey, Barnabas, just make sure they're not going sideways, right? And how beautiful this is. All of the Christians are bringing all these people to Jesus. And then they send the pastor down there and they say, oh, let's make sure that it's all staying. There's no golden calves and everything's good. And you know what, church? We're doing the exact same thing. You're going out into the world telling all the pagans about Jesus. And you lead them to the Lord. And you don't need me. You don't need any of that. I mean, you just got your Bible. You got the Holy Spirit. You got Jesus. You're a man of God. You're a builder of men. And you go out there and you tell the world about Jesus. And then they come to Jesus. And what do you tell them? Well, now come to church with me. Come to men's ministry with me. And come get the teaching of the pastor and get and grow and flourish and blossom. And we're living out the book of Acts. And I think the last thing on my heart I want to share with you, I know I already said I had one last thing, but this is another last thing. The church in Jerusalem said, we need to know the state of the flock. We want to know what's happening in the church in Antioch. That's great, love it, but we got to know what's happening. And I want you to know, you are the same way. God has given you a flock. Who's your flock? Well, it starts with that woman that you have. She's your first ministry. And then it starts with your kids after that, if you have kids now. And they're your first ministry, your second ministry after your wife. And then it moves out to your guys in your church. And maybe you're a mission group leader, or maybe you're in a small group here at the church. Well, be a brother to that man. Be a brother to the guy you sit next to in small group, and be a leader in your church, and know the state of your flock. This is especially true with your wife and with your kids. How do you know the state of your flock? Well, you got to talk to your kids, man. Don't just say, well, hey, you're going to church on Sunday and like think everything's fine. No, you got to get in their world. Hey, what's going on at school? How you doing? And spend some time with them and find out what's on their heart. Barnabas went down there and checked it out. And I love this. And Barnabas was just an encourager. He didn't go, oh, you Gentiles, you don't do it right. No, he just came and he encouraged and he built up and built up and built up. And when he realized he didn't have enough goods, he said, I'm going to get Paul. I'm going to bring Paul in here, and I'm going to bring Paul in to do some more teaching. And he shored it up, but he came and he encouraged. And Barnabas was such a good guy, man, always in the right spot, always at the right time, always an encouraging word, always a builder. And he knew the state of a sheep. More to say on that, but I hope you get the gist. Know your wife. Know your son. Know your daughter. Reach them where they are. Find out what's going on in their heart. Ask questions. See how they act on the baseball field. See how they act on the soccer field. See what they're watching on their computer. Know what's going on their phones. Read their text messages. Get into their world. Put your fingers into their wool, their, what's it called, the fleece, into their fleece, and know what's going on in their life, and you'll know how to shepherd them. The Lord will lead you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.